children. You are dismissed to go to children's church. We are in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, as you see on the screen this morning. So if you want to turn there, I encourage you to do that, and we will read from that in just a moment. But before we do, can I just say, wow, this morning. I just want to compliment you on your singing this morning. One, to sing There Is One Gospel, a song that you only heard for the first time last week, and you sang it so well today and sang it out loud. And then, let me just tell you, it does a pastor's heart well when he hears the congregation's voice singing and proclaiming, and as we got to abide, to hear the congregation sing out, "I depend on you," and to make that the cry of your heart and to sing that to the Lord. It was just, man, you all were singing well, so well today, and I just want to encourage you to continue to singing, to continue, right? We all sometimes worry about singing and people around us and whether we're on key or they're on key, and we think we can't sing well, but we often need to be reminded that we come together to sing, to encourage one another, and it encourages us, right? Paul tells us in Galatians to sing songs, to encourage one another through the singing of songs. And we're not really here to sing to each other, but we know that we're here to sing for the Lord and to the Lord. And so let me just encourage you. You all have encouraged me already this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 is where we'll be. And here's what it says. I'll be reading from the ESV. And it says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Let's pray together this morning. Father God, Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we thank you for the ability to sing this morning, to sing together, to lift our voices as one, to cry out that we depend upon you, and Lord, to say that we need you every hour. Lord, we are grateful for the ability to worship in this place. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this time of worship, of sitting under the Word, Lord, as we have already worshiped through song, as we've worshiped through the reading of your Word, Father, we pray now that we worship through the preaching of your Word, and that you might be glorified in this worship. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let me ask you all a couple of questions. Or let me ask you this one main question. How many of you all believe in curses? Nobody's going to raise their hands. Like, nobody wants to do that. Like, I ain't going to out myself, Brother Dave. I am not going to believe in curses. What about some very famous curses? We know there's some very famous curses out there, especially when it comes to sports, right? There's a lot of superstitions or curses that people are out there. Any baseball fans? Like, we got some baseball fans. Baseball seasons, pitchers. Yeah, my man. Like, we're raising them up right when they're young and they're going to be baseball fans. But there's the Chicago Cubs curse. Anybody familiar with that one? The curse of the Billy Goat? Y'all know that one? There was like a long time ago. I think it's, let me look at my notes here. 1945. A bar owner tried to bring his Billy Goat into the World Series, and they wouldn't let him do it. And so he famously proclaimed the Cubs would never win a World Series again, and it took them 108 years before they made it back and won a World Series. And so the Cubs fans will talk about the curse of the Billy Goat, that it was finally broken. Or maybe someone a little more famous, the curse of the Bambino. Anybody know the curse of the Bambino in baseball? Babe Ruth, right? He was traded from the Red Sox to the Yankees, and it took 86 years before the Red Sox would win another World Series. And there's supposedly, if you want to go look it up, and you can Google it, I'm not going to get into it, but there's the magic nail that broke that curse of the Bambino for the Red Sox. Or if you're not a baseball fan, how about Talladega? Anybody NASCAR fans? Is today the Indianapolis 500? Daytona 500. I'm not a NASCAR fan. So Daytona 500 starts today. And so you got the Talladega jinx, right? The story goes that Talladega was built on this old Indian reservation, and drivers always said there was just something off about the track since it was built in 1969. People believe in that so much that in 2009 they brought in a medicine man to try to fix whatever was wrong, to get rid of what they called the bad juju at Talladega. One of the craziest curses that I found when I was doing my research actually has something to do with Kentucky. And it's not necessarily Kentucky the state, but Kentucky Fried Chicken. The curse of Colonel Sanders. Anybody heard of the curse of Colonel Sanders? Probably not, because this is a Japanese baseball team. And in 1985, this baseball team in Japan was so excited to make the finals of their World Series in baseball. They took Colonel Sanders, a statue of Colonel Sanders. Now, if y'all have ever been either to China or Japan, like KFC, like in Kentucky, it's either up or down. Some of you are like, I love it. And some of you are like, I'd never eat at that place if you paid me $1 million, right? But in other countries, like, it's a huge thing. When I was in China, like, everybody was like, oh, look, KFC, go take a picture with it. I'm like, why would I take a picture with KFC? But they would go in, and so they took Colonel Sanders, they threw him in the river. In 1985, they were so excited because they made it. And the next 18 years, they finished in last place of their Japanese baseball league. And it got so bad that the fans began looking for this statue in the river. And they finally found everything, but it was missing a hand and its glasses. And so they believed that the curse would never be fully lifted until they found all the missing pieces of Colonel Sanders and his hand, and that his glasses would be returned. Look, many of us don't believe in curses, and some of us really, don't do any of that stuff, and I'd say most of us don't. Maybe some of us, we're not superstitious, but we may be a little stitious. You ever heard that? I mean, yesterday the Cats were playing the Gators. I'm sure many of y'all were like trying to do something to get that win. It's only weird if it doesn't work, right? That's what they always say. I got to stand in this spot behind the couch, and I got to pace the floor, and they made a comeback when I wore my lucky shirt. And we have all those things that we go on, and many people today don't really believe in curses. And for us, it's a real foreign concept, right? We superstitions, and we don't really believe in those, but when we think of curses today, especially in our culture, we think back to a time or to a place where we would think of some sort of voodoo or even medicine man spouting off some kind of words, creating a doll, right, that looks like our enemy, and we get to poke the pins in it to bring them harm and all these kinds of things. And in today's world, not many of us believe those kind of things. And there's not many of us who would believe that there are curses that have the power to change the destiny or the life of a person. But here's what I would tell you, and I would help you understand, and maybe as we look at the text today, you see that Paul was talking about a curse. I would tell you that in some sense, Paul himself believes in curses. And in Scripture, God speaks of blessings and of curses upon the life. Paul says that all who rely on the works of law are under the curse. If you go back, and when Paul says all, when you understand that, right? He means all. All means all. He didn't have just the Jews or the Judaizers in mind, but he has all of humanity in his sights. Everyone. Everyone that breathes. Everyone that breathes has come under the curse of the law. You may not have realized that, hey, when you were born, when you were formed in your mother's womb, you were brought under the curse of the law. And if you go back and we've read Paul's letter to the Romans, and you look at chapters 1 through 3 there, and we read part of chapter 1 this morning already, Paul is expounding on the law and how the law brings death, and that no one is able to escape from it. That they're not able to escape from the law, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Right? That's the Romans 1:18 where we started this morning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of the people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. If you go back and you continue on, Paul says, look around. Everything around you points to God. And if you choose not to believe it, Paul says, that's on you. Right? That's on you. You can look at all the things around the world, and when you eventually stand before God in judgment, you are going to be without excuse. You're not going to be able to say, well, Lord, I just didn't know. He's going to say, it was evident from all of creation. The heavens declare the majesty of His handiwork. We see that all of creation cries out and points to a Creator. We see it within the trees and the grass and the way the world is held together, the way the universe is designed, the way the body is put together, how He forms and knits us together in our mother's wombs. He says, you cannot deny. You cannot simply say, I didn't know. Lord, I was just ignorant. Ignorance is no grounds for justification. Paul continues there in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. He says, for we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Drop down from verse 12 down to verse 19 there in Romans 3. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in His sight by the works of the law. Pay attention to this. Because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. Paul tells us very plainly in Romans chapter 3 that the only thing that the law does for us, and the law, what it only does for you and what it does for me, is it points out the sin that's in your life. That's all it does. It condemns you. And even if we didn't have the law, Paul says, even if we didn't have the law, we know God's law because it has been written on our hearts. We are intrinsically designed and wired by God from very little. Even the smallest child knows right from wrong. Even the smallest child knows what's good and bad. We know it's wrong simply to murder someone. All of humanity can look at that. All of humanity knows that it is wrong to take a life of another person. We know that it's wrong to steal and take somebody else's property. Right? Go back and think of the kids. They take something that belongs to somebody else and they hide it behind their back. You take it, oh, it wasn't me. If they thought it wasn't wrong, they wouldn't try to cover it up, right? They didn't need anyone to teach them that it was wrong. One theologian once said, we don't need a stone and tablet to know that these things are wrong. They are part of our moral fiber. It's how God created us. And Paul says, all those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. What Paul's actually doing here in Galatians is he's taken the people of Galatia and the Judaizers, and they're taking them back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, where Moses told the people, right? They're about to cross over the Jordan River, and they're about to go into the promised land, and these he takes six tribes of the Israelite nation, and he puts six on one mountain, and he puts six on the other mountain, and they're going to stand, and they're going to recite the law and the curses back and forth between them, and they're going to pronounce blessings and curses, and the Levites will proclaim in a loud voice to every Israelite. And it says, the person who makes a carved idol or cast image, the one who dishonors his father and mother, the one who moves his neighbor's boundary marker, right? Was somebody stealing. The one who leads the blind person astray on the road. The one who denies justice to a resident alien, a fatherless child or a widow, and on and on. And what will happen is the people then are responded, and they're supposed to respond what? Amen. That's what they're saying. Amen. This is true. Let it be so, is what they're saying. But then he comes back on the other side and he says, but if you are faithful and you obey the Lord your God and you are careful to follow all his commands, you will be blessed in the city, blessed. In the country, you'll be blessed. Your offspring will be blessed. Your lands will produce and your flocks will grow. You will be blessed when you come in and when you go out. But here's the problem. Right? This is what we got to understand. If you break, and this is what's going on, this is what they proclaim. If you break one of these laws, you're guilty of breaking them all. Go back and think of Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler. Lord, I've done everything. I've kept them all. I've been great. I've lived a good life. What else am I lacking? Jesus says, go sell all your possessions and come follow me, and then you'll have eternal life. What was the problem? There was an idol in his life of money. Because it says he was a wealthy young man, and he turned around and he dropped his head and he went away. If we break one of the laws, we've broken all the laws. It's like having a chain. Y'all ever tried to pull a car or something out or something heavy and with one broken link in the chain? Doesn't work, does it? Falls apart. And that's the same for us. If we break one, we break them all. It's still broken. And so all humanity, what we see from this text, all humanity lives under the curse of the law. Everyone who relies on law keeping, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, is under the curse because no one keeps the law perfectly. And yet the law exposes this sin and it silences every excuse and leaves the whole world accountable before God. And so what it does, instead of saving us, the law reveals our guilt and our condemnation. The problem that we have in isn't that we don't try too little or that we don't try hard enough. It's that the law requires perfect obedience. The law says you have to keep it perfectly. And none of us meet that standard. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one perfect. There's no one righteous. No, not one. And every time we try to keep the law, and every time we try to do the right thing, no matter how hard we try to keep it, we find that we haven't kept it. And then we begin to think, well, if I can only do better, if I could just try a little harder, maybe, and this is what some people will do. They'll say, maybe if I can just do a little more good, if I can just be a little bit better, maybe God will find it in his heart to let me in. Maybe I can just tip the scales in my favor. He'll know I've kept the law to the best of my abilities. But what does Paul say? Go back in verse 11. He said, it is evident that no one is justified before God. It doesn't matter how good you are, how many good works that you have done. It doesn't matter how many Sundays you've been to church. It doesn't matter how much tithe that you have given. It doesn't matter how many homeless people that you've helped. It doesn't matter all the people that you've served. It is not, none of those things are good enough or capable of getting you entrance into heaven. That's under your own power. The law cannot bring justification. It can only bring condemnation. And so the only way that we can find justification, the only way that we can be made right before God, right? That's that word justification. Justification means to be made right with God. The only way that you can be made right with God is to have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And the righteous, those who have a right standing before God, shall live by faith. To be righteous is to have faith, and to have faith is to be righteous. The law cannot justify us, only faith can. You see, the law brings condemnation, but faith brings righteousness. Paul goes into a comparison and contrast into this sort of pithy kind of matter-of-fact statement, and he says, what he says about the law is not faith. He says, if you're going to try to live by works, by what you can do, then you're not living by faith. And the law demands that you, if you're going to live by them, then you're going to have to do them all. The one who does them shall live by them. You just can't do some of it and hope that it's good enough. That's what Paul's trying to point out. You just can't. He's warning them, and he's given this warning to the Israelites and those who would follow in their ways, right? That'd be the Galatians, or the people of Galatia, and that'd be us, that the law cannot save, and that you can't get to heaven because the law demands perfection. But here's the good news, right? That's the hard part sometimes for us. And you think, man, if I can't do anything, then what am I to do? Should I just keep on sinning, right? That's another question people ask Paul. Should I even try to be good? Should I even try to do the right things? Paul says not all hope is lost, because there is a way. Paul says, even though you are living under the curse, even though you deserve punishment for your sin, God has provided a way to escape that curse, and His name is Jesus Christ. That Christ has redeemed us from the curse of law. We have to go back. Like, how many of y'all are Kroger Plus members? Right? Kroger Plus. Go to Kroger. Like, y'all don't have a Kroger here, right? Do y'all have a Kroger here? No, y'all gotta go to Georgetown for Kroger. I'm sorry. Right? But we see like Kroger Plus and Walmart Plus and whatever all. Like you go to these grocery stores and you gotta sign up for everything. But instead of getting a lot of coupons anymore in the mail, a lot of times they're delivered straight to our phone. And we get the digital deals or the digital coupons and all these things that we got to go back in. And apparently I'm such a good Kroger shopper, they still mail me coupons. But we understand and we take these coupons back to the store. And what happens for those, you know, you younger kids, you're like, what in the world's a coupon? But what happens when we go in and we take coupons and we put them in the store? We get something in return, something for free, right? We get a discount, or maybe we get a buy one, get one free. There's a redemption that goes on. You give a coupon in exchange, you either they give you either a discount or they maybe give you something for free, but you have to turn in the coupon. You don't get to keep it. You have to redeem it in order to use it. And so what we're trying to understand here, what God has done for us, is He's given His Son in place for us. He's given His Son as a price for you. He said the cost for your sin is death. You deserve punishment. You deserve to spend all eternity in hell paying for your sins. And yet what I'm going to do is I'm going to give my son, Jesus Christ, and he's going to pay the penalty for your sin. He's going to live a sinless life. And when he is crucified on the cross, I'm going to count his sacrifice as yours, and I'm going to redeem you from the penalty of sin. That's how Christ redeems us on the cross. Paul says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, right? He just didn't pay the penalty of the curse. He became the curse. And so when he went to the cross, Christ took all of the sins of humanity, all the sins of the past, all the sins of the present, all the sins of the future, and he bore them there on that tree. And so Christ became the curse to redeem us. And he didn't just merely pay the price, he became the curse. And he bore the full weight of human sin and separation from God that we could be freed from the law's penalty and be redeemed through his sacrifice, right? Our freedom that we have in Christ, our freedom cost Christ everything. It cost him his life. When we go back and we look at the story of Jesus dying on the cross, and when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? One of the things that sometimes that we have a hard time understanding that. And it's not so much that some want to say that he was separated from God. And it's not so much that he was experiencing separation within the Trinity, right? We want to be careful not to make that error. As if the Father and the Son were somehow divided in their divine nature. That did not happen. God cannot be torn apart. But rather, as our substitute, Christ was bearing the full weight of God's judgment against sin. Right? And so though eternally loved by the Father, Jesus experienced in his human, right? In his human nature, some real abandonment, some real wrath, and the loss of God's comforting presence that our sin deserved. And so standing in our place with our guilt imputed to him, he was treated as the sinner, as though he was, although he was sinless himself. It's not illusion, right? It's not some sort of mere expression. It was the cost of our redemption. Right on the cross, Christ entered into what we would call a God-forsakenness of judgment so that those who trust in him would never be forsaken by God. This is why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? God could not look upon his son, right? He was so vile and wretched because he took upon that he poured out his wrath upon him that so much so that the light of the world went out, that darkness descended upon the earth. Because he that knew no sin became sin so that we might have eternal life. And that through faith, that we might receive Abraham's blessing, and that we might receive the Holy Spirit into our life. Right? Our faith just doesn't save us. It brings life. It brings blessing and the Spirit. Paul tells the Galatians, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. This blessing was not lands, right? Abraham was looking to have all the lands and all the things that were going on. It's not lands. It's not riches. We know Abraham was a rich man, that he had herds and flocks and cattle and everything that was going on. He had the silver and he had the gold and the number of children, right? But that's not the blessing that was coming to us. The blessing of Abraham was salvation through faith. That through faith we might be reconciled to God. That we would become a holy priesthood set apart to do God's will. That we might receive the Holy Spirit through our faith. Look, we can try to do everything on our own. Right? We can live our lives to the best of our abilities. We can try to keep the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law, but all the law does is bring this condemnation and death. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that our faith in Him, in His sacrifice for our sins, is that faith brings justification, and that justification brings life everlasting. As we get ready to close here and as we come to an end, I want to give you a little illustration, maybe to help you understand what this is like. I want you to imagine a man who's been working a piece of land his whole life. We're in a bit of a farming community here. And he's been working this piece of land his whole life. He treats it like it's a rented piece of land. He's rented it from somebody. Every year he worries, have I done enough to keep it? Have I paid my dues? Will the landowner let me continue to be the tenant farmer here? Have I worked it hard enough to be able to stay? And so this man works from sunup to sundown. He never rests. He's always trying to have more and do more. And he never really gets to enjoy being a part of working the land. And he's always afraid that somehow, some way, that he's going to lose this piece of property. It's going to be taken away from him. And then one day, while he's working, somebody comes along and they hand him the deed. And then when he gets the deed, he begins to look on it. And when he looks at this deed, he begins to read to see whose name's already on it. And he sees that it's his name. His name is already there. It's been his piece of land the entire time, but not because he earned it, but because that land was given to him, right? Now, here's what changes. What happens to that man? Does the land change? Does what he was hoping for become different? No. The land is still the same. The prize is still there. But how that man works the land changes. He doesn't do all the things to try to keep it. He does all those things because it's his. See, sometimes in Christian life, we find ourselves trying to do all the things. We try to go to church. We try to give our tithes and offerings. We try to be nice to people, worried that, Lord, if I can just do enough, maybe I'll get the prize. When in reality, we have the prize. Christ has paid for it for us. And because of those things, we go to church. We sing loud. We love on our neighbors. We give of our tithes and offerings. We give of our personal talents. We serve in ways within our church and within our community, not so that we can earn our salvation, but because we realize that we have salvation, and because those are the things that God wants us to do. And so we wind up working out of our gratitude. And we rest because we know our salvation is secure. Paul says that's the difference between the law and the faith. The law makes us live like we're renters, like we're tenant farmers, always trying to prove ourselves. But faith in Christ Jesus tells us that the deed is already signed, that the blessing of Abraham isn't a land or wealth. It is salvation. It is life with God and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Church, faith doesn't just save us. It finally lets us live as sons and daughters and not hired hands. I think the question that we often need to ask ourselves is, are we living like a renter, or do we realize that we've already received the deed? We don't need to try to be good enough to clean up ourselves, to balance the scales, to make sure that our good outweighs our bad. Because we know the law does not grade on a curve. The law doesn't even say try harder. The law says be perfect in all that you do. And here's the thing. We know we're not. We know that we can't be perfect. And so as we look at what's going on in our lives, we have to understand that this curse that Paul speaks of is not some sort of superstition. It's not some sort of sports analogy. It's the weight of standing before a holy God with sin still on our account. And here's the terrifying truth. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you go and you stand before a holy God, relying upon your works, you will stand alone. But here's the best part of Galatians chapter 3. You don't have to stand alone. Christ became the curse for you. The wrath that was meant for you fell on Him. The judgment that was meant for you was poured out on Him. The punishment you deserve, He experienced. Why? So that you could be forgiven, so that you could be justified, so that you could receive the Spirit, so that you would never be forsaken, so that when you stand before Christ, before God, Christ stands next to you and says, "This one is mine, and I've paid the penalty for his sin." The deed has been signed in my precious blood that was shed upon the cross. And so the question for us is not how have you worked hard enough. The question is have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Not that you simply admired him. He's a good guy. Taught a lot of good things. Got a lot of books wrote about him. Not even that you necessarily grown up around him. But have you placed your full weight and trust in and on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Are you still living under the curse? Are you still trying to be good enough? Or are you ready to rest in the finished work of Christ? This morning, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, if you've only been trusting in your morality or your church attendance or your good intentions or whatever works that you may do, I encourage you today is the day to stop striving and start trusting. To come, confess your sins, to confess your need, to call upon Christ, to surrender your life. I would love to share with you how that you can follow Jesus Christ. Why don't you come as we close? Father God, Lord, we thank you so much. Father, that when we trust in you, the curse is lifted and the guilt is removed. And Father, your Holy Spirit is given to us and we become sons and daughters of God. Lord, I pray, Father, for those who do not know you as Lord and Savior, if they're, Lord, that they quit trying, they recognize their need for Christ, that they come and they give their life over, that they seek you, and they find rest and comfort. Father, many of us know this truth, and yet, Father, many times we don't actually live it out. We fail to surrender. We fail to give everything over, to put our entire weight and trust in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I just pray that if there's been any here that's still struggling to trust you fully, that you're in control, that there's nothing that surprises you. Lord, I just pray that they seek you today. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.